Tonight I want to talk to you about three things. I want to talk to you about what it means to be sanctified, justified, and glorified. And to do that, I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians 6, and that's where we're going to camp out for a little while tonight. But to get us started on the ball with this discussion, I want to remind you that John 15 and verse 19, Jesus says to His disciples, "If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, because I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." We know that when Jesus said this, that there was something remarkably different about these guys' lives or their lifestyle for them to be hated by the world. And so we piggyback on that and we say that that must have been something about their lifestyle. That must be something about the way that they behave, the doctrine that they teach, especially. When you look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14, 15, and 16, Peter says that we need to live as obedient children, not being conformed to the passions of our former ignorance, but as He who hath called you is holy, we ought also to be holy in all our conduct, since it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And so we see that God has called us to be His own special people. He's called us to think differently and live differently. And so when Jesus says in John 14 and verse number 4, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." That way was so different. That way was so different than everything anybody else had ever seen, that the behavior trickled down to all the followers of the way. In fact, the way became the nickname for the disciples of Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? The way. You know, in John 14 and verse 4, he says, "You know the way to the place where I'm going." In Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, Saul of Tarsus was looking for those who belonged to the way, and whether they were men or women, so that he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Over in Acts chapter 16, verse number 17, there was a Spirit-filled girl who Paul and the rest of the disciples shouting, and it says, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." The way. And in Acts chapter 18, verses 24, 25, and 26, Apollos had been instructed in the way of the Lord. But then Priscilla and Aquila heard him, and they invited him to their home, where they explained unto him the way more perfectly, and so or more adequately. So five times, brethren, in the book of Acts, five times you see this Christian faith being referred to as the way. This way of Christ. And so we know there's something totally different about the teaching. We know that when we are impacted and when we follow through with what the Bible has to say about the way, that we will live that way and there will be something different about our way. 2 Peter chapter 2, 21 says, "For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness after they had known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them." What I want to tell you tonight is that as Christians, it is very clear that Jesus is the only way to the Father. We know that. There is no doubt that if we want to go to heaven, the only way is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Jesus made His sacrifice on the cross, and now we have to make that ours. And what are some of the things that we need to change? What does this change, this conversion look like, and what all does it involve? Well, it involves being sanctified, which also involves being justified, and eventually it means that we are glorified. And so to illustrate that change that should be taking place, or that should have taken place in our life, and that has taken place in our life, I want to direct you to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But you know as well as I do that the church at Corinth wasn't what they should have been. In fact, when you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the beginning of this chapter, when we look at the verses we're going to look at tonight, we're picking it up in the middle of a context about these brethren who were notorious for taking each other to court. That's right. These brethren, these people within the church, had such sins against each other that they were taking them to court over these issues. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1, he says, when one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Is that what you're doing? Look, he dropped down to verse number 5 in the text. He says, "I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle disputes between you, the brothers? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers?" He says, "To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you." What were some of those sins that were causing them to go before a court of law? You pick it up in verse number 9, and it says, "Or do you not know Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Now, let me submit to you tonight that these were some of the things that these people continued to do in the church. That they were probably taking each other to a court of law over these very issues, the very things that they should have put out of their life. Just like in Romans chapter 6, you see the very same thing. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin continue to live any longer therein? And so the argument is that we should not live like we used to live out in the world. He said, such were some of you. May I suggest to you tonight, brothers and sisters in Christ, that we are the church of the Word. We're the church of the Word. In other words, all the people that make up the body of Christ were some of you, were sinners. That's what we were. That's the past tense. That's what we're made up of. Everybody in the body of Christ is not an angel dwelling in perfection. We are a sinner that has been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what we are. And so, such were some of us. And such were some of you is what Paul says. That's what we're looking at tonight. That's the context we find ourselves in. But I want you to hone in on the fact that they were washed. I want you to hone in on the fact that they were sanctified and that they were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I want to take these words and I want to give them a definition, because I want even our young people here tonight to use these words and to have them in their brain and be able to have them in their vocabulary and to know the different ways that God describes our salvation to us tonight. That's what I want to do. That's the aim of this lesson, is to understand how that we are saved. Number one, we know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God. We've already seen it, that immoral, the sexually immoral, the idolaters, adulterers, the male prostitutes, the homosexual offenders, thieves, greedy, drunkards, slanderers, swindlers, they're not inherent in the kingdom of God. There have to be changes, things that must be given up, things that must be different about our life if we're going to be a Christian. So now, because of Jesus, because of His way to be saved, because of His way to live, we now live in the Word. That is in the past tense. Those were our sins in the past. The church is the way. We are the church of the Word. And such were some of you. The church is made up of sinners who have changed their hearts. They have changed their lives. They've changed their actions according to God's Word. His Word now is the pattern for our lives. Someone has said, I used to be a sinner. Now I'm a Christian who just sometimes sins. Let me tell you that in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 25, the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned, but all can be justified by God's grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. And again, Romans chapter 6, 1 through 5 says that grace is not a license to sin. We must have the sacrifice of Jesus, His blood, to atone for our sins. And we don't abuse that. We should not abuse that. So He says, you are washed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible tells us that we're baptized into Christ and our bodies were washed with pure water over in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 22. But even more, we join those of Revelation chapter 7, verses 14 and 15, who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. What they did is what we did. They were forgiven of their sins the same way we are forgiven of our sins, and that is we wash our robes in the blood of the Lamb. That's how we are spotless. That is how we are white as snow. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 14 teaches us that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses our conscience from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. Isn't that sweet? Isn't that what this is all about? And so we're washed. And it says that we are sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that word sanctified is really very interesting. What does it mean to be sanctified? Well, it's very, very simple. It simply means to make holy, to purify, to consecrate, or to venerate. Now, let me tell you this. In a very generic sense, the term simply means to be set apart for a specific purpose. I've made this illustration before, but I think it's great that we have playgrounds for kids. We also have cemeteries to bury dead people. You don't see playground equipment in cemeteries, and you don't see people being buried in the park. It's just simply because that the park is sanctified for a play place. And the cemetery is sanctified for burying dead people. And so that means that it is set apart for a specific purpose. Did you realize that you're set apart? You are a set apart people, and that's what it means to be sanctified. That's what it means to be holy. Only we use it in this sense because we understand the purity of God. God has set us apart to be pure, a people for His own possession. And so therefore, the word kind of takes on the word holiness. It means to be consecrated or to set apart. Now, to venerate is a word that you don't normally associate with it, but that is exactly what it's talking about. You venerate God. Why? Because He is holy. He is a venerable being. And so God wants us to be a partaker of His divine nature. Friends, that's what it means to be sanctified. Hebrews chapter 9, or chapter 10, verse 29 says, "How much worse punishment do you suppose, or do you think, will be deserved by the one who is trampled under the foot of the Son of God and has profaned," listen to this, "profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified." And if you don't get anything out of this verse except for the fact that, we are sanctified by the blood of the covenant, then that'll be okay, because for the purpose of this lesson, I want you to understand how we are sanctified. We are washed, and we are therefore sanctified or set apart by the blood of the covenant. That's Jesus Christ's blood. That's what makes us and renders us sanctified people. You look over to Acts chapter 26 and look at verse number 17 and 18. And he talks about, and this is Jesus, this right here in Acts 26, as Paul is recollecting his conversation that he had with Jesus on the road to Damascus. And Jesus is saying that I am delivering you from your people, the Jews, and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. Why? So that you can open their eyes, so that you may turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Now, number two, we find out that we are sanctified by faith. We're sanctified by the blood of the covenant. Two, we're sanctified by faith in Jesus Christ. But now listen to verse number 1, or verse number 2 of 1 Corinthians 1. He says, "To the church of God is at Corinth, to those sanctified," where? "In Jesus Christ." If you want to be sanctified, you've got to have the blood of Jesus Christ applied to you, the blood of the covenant, and what it'll do is it'll put you into Christ. You have to have faith, you have to have the blood of Jesus Christ, and you've got to be in Christ, and that's usually what all that does when you put it together. Friends, I'm going to tell you, this is beautiful. That's what makes you a sanctified individual. It's because you've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. It's because you have faith in Jesus, and you are therefore in Christ. Isn't that simple? Isn't that beautiful? That's all there is to it. So that's how we're sanctified. We're in Christ. It's by faith and by His blood. All right. Then next I want to talk to you about the fact that you were justified. Justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. Not only were these saints sanctified, and remember, Paul is trying to address the church that has problems with taking each other to court. They have sinned against one another. That's their big problem in the church. They're sinning against each other. And what they need to do is they need to stop sinning against each other. It's just like marriage. You want to improve the marriage, stop sinning against each other. That's all you got to do. Just treat each other like Jesus wants you to live, with a golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And just love one another. And if you love one another, it's because you love God, and you love God, and you're keeping His commandments, and you're not sinning against each other. It's all very, very simple. But so we find out that these sanctified people were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what does it mean to be justified? What does that mean? This word is so interesting. It means that you're so forgiven that it is justified, never sinned. Do you see what we did there? Justified, never sinned. And that's really what it is. It's to be so forgiven, it's to be rendered, that is, God renders you or pronounces you so clean and innocent and just and righteous that you've never sinned before. Now that's what that means. Because we all know that that's not really the case. We're all sinners. The Bible makes the claim that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the only way that you can have salvation, the only way that God can see you as clean, is if Jesus Christ pays for your sins with His own blood. The thing that sanctifies you also justifies you. You've got to be in Christ, you've got to have faith, and you've got to have the blood of Jesus Christ applied to your life. That's all there is to it. So what sanctifies you also justifies you. And when you're justified, That means you're rendered innocent and guiltless, and you're presented white as snow before the Lord, blameless before God, and without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That's the goal of Ephesians 5, right? To be in the body of Christ, for Christ to present this chaste virgin to God as His bride. And so it'll be just like we never sinned. And so what does the book of Romans tell us about all this? Well, you know, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3, 20 through to 24, that the righteousness that comes from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to everybody that believes. He says, there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely, freely justified. That is, it doesn't cost anything to you, but we're freely justified by His grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. In other words, you take the redemption that came by Jesus Christ, that means He bought you back. That's what it means to redeem. He purchases you back. That's an exemplification of God's grace. And by that, we are justified. That is, justified, never sinned. God is rendering us clean and sinless because of the blood of Jesus Christ, because the price that He paid is so complete that God is able to say, you are blameless because of the merits of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, my only begotten Son. And so that's what you see there. And in verse number 29, Romans 8, 29 and 30, I think it's very interesting. He says, for those whom God foreknew. If you want to turn your Bible over to Romans, I just think it's interesting because if you start in about verse number 18, he says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Now, you think about that. He's talking about a future glory, a future reward for the saints. And yet, when you get down here to this latter part of the chapter, I mean, this, when you get down to verses 29 and 30, you find out that whom God did foreknow, God also predestinated those people to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, that's a Christian. That's a Christian. God wants a Christian to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's the goal of Christianity, is for you to copy Jesus Christ. You understand where we're going with this? That's why you're justified. That's why you're sanctified, because you're going to become holy as He is holy. You're going to be pure as He is pure. The rest of it is just putting things into practice. It's going to be putting things into practice. Now, see, I realize that there's a process to all this, and so do you, because we're not perfect. We have to practice Christianity. And yet God is able to speak in terms of like as if it was in the past tense. You know, those he also called, justified. Well, we'll see this in just a minute. So he wants us to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now watch this. He says, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Now that's us. That's Christians. And He said, those whom He called, He also, look at this, past tense, justified. He justified us. And those to whom He justified, notice what He did. He also glorified. He glorified. You see, we're talking about sanctification, which means set apart and made holy. Justification is being rendered so clean and innocent and pure and that we're sinless. Okay, we're justified. We're blameless before God. And then what do you do with people that are sanctified and justified? Well, God says there's a reward for you, and you'll get glory one day. Now, toward the beginning of this chapter, He looks at that as something future tense. But as you can tell from these words right here, this is a past tense. We're glorified, justified, sanctified. These are words that are past tense. How is God able to use past tense words? It was something that's still in the future for us. Well, it's just like over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You remember the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ has won the victory. The victory has been won in the Lord. You can read the book of Revelation and you can come to that conclusion that the battle, that the great war has been won, and that Jesus Christ is the victor, He's the conqueror, and that we're more than conquerors through Him who called us to this thing anyway. And so what's a beautiful thing about it, even at the last day, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. So we know that the war is still going on, and yet we're able to say that the victory has been won. We already know what the outcome is going to be. God's promises are so sure that He's able to speak in a tense where it looks like it's already happened in the past tense. And that's what's going on here. You sit there and think, well, this is a path that God somehow saved these people and He just... No, He's speaking to the church in the present tense.
in this letter, and yet he's speaking in the past tense in these verses.
We're talking about the fact that God's promises are so sure that he's able to speak as though it had already happened. And that's what you see in Romans chapter 8, 29 and 30. We're declared just, righteous, and innocent. You know, in Titus chapter 3 and verse number 7, it says that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life in Christ Jesus. He says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 24. Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 16 says, knowing this, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, listen, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, or through faith in Jesus Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall be no flesh justified. In other words, he's talking about people that were living, struggling with the relationship between New Testament Christianity and the old Judaistic system. Now, we looked at two passages. One says we're justified by his grace. That's Titus chapter 3 and verse number 7. Galatians 2:16 says we're justified through faith in Jesus Christ. And listen to this. If you look at James chapter 2, 21, 22, and 23, the question that James is asking is, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Now, you know good and well that that was a work of faith. That was something that God required him to do, and he obeyed God. He says, you see how faith wrought with his works, and by works faith was made complete. And the scripture was fulfilled, which said Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, for he was called the friend of God. And then in verse number 24, he says again, he says, you see that how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. And then he brings up an example of Rahab, the harlot, who from everything that I can tell, there was no specific instruction for her to hide the spies under the flax and to basically lie about where those spies were. I don't think God told her to do that. You never convinced me that he did. And yet, the Bible says that Rahab, the harlot, was justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way. Now, God didn't specifically tell her to do it, but you know, she knew what was coming and she knew what would happen if she didn't do it. And it was her faith in what she knew about God that caused her to make those decisions and to spare her life and the life of anybody that would dare to come in her house when they blew those ram's horns and walked around or marched around that thing seven times on the seventh day. Now, friends, what am I telling you? I am telling you that in one case, Abraham had a direct revelation of God, told him exactly what to do. In another case, Rahab just did what came instinctively to her. As far as she knew, she was just trying to be cooperative because what she had already known about God, the information about God and what all they'd done in the surrounding area, even for several years backwards, had already come to her attention. And she was basing her decision on that information, and God called that faith. What's interesting to me about that is that sometimes, you know, we have to make decisions too. We don't get a direct revelation from the Lord, but we base our decisions that are actions of faith based on principles that we learn from the Scripture. And that's exactly what Rahab was doing. So what do we find out tonight? How is one justified? Well, we're justified freely by His grace, number one. Number two, we're justified by our faith in Christ. And number three, we're justified by our works of faith. These are not works, lest man should boast. These are not things that we come up or dream up in our own mind necessarily, but they're based upon biblical evidences, and we do what the Bible says, and we act upon what we know is right because we know the character of God and we know what the Word of God says. And so three things how one is justified. You've looked at sanctification. You've looked at justification. What does it mean to be glorified? Now, number three tonight, glorification. That's what we're going to talk about now, and that is to adorn with glory. To adorn with glory. And we need to talk about what it means to receive praise from God. We need to understand what it is to be made like Christ in the sense that God wants us to make us like Christ. We have this vision of copying Him, but one day we're going to share in the glory and in the blessings. Have you ever stopped to think? Just stop and think about this for 1 minute. Have you, what information do we really have about what heaven's going to be like? I mean, the best we can look at is that we're going to be surrounded by the throne of God. We're going to be surrounded We're going to cast our victory crowns down before Him. We believe there'll be singing there. And aside from our daydreams of going to the great golf course in the sky or whatever we dream heaven up to be, we really don't know what it's going to be like. We don't know exactly what we're going to be doing there. The Bible hasn't revealed a whole lot to us, but you know what it has revealed to us? It has given us terms like being made like Christ, sharing in His glory. You know, when I go to Romans chapter 8 again in verse number 28, we know that in everything God works for good those who love Him. Everything works out for the good of those that love God and are called according to His purpose. These are the people that God chose because that was His plan. That's what we learn from Romans chapter 8, that God knew them before He made the world, and He decided that they would be like His Son, that Jesus would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. That makes Him our elder brother. And that God planned for all of us to be just like Jesus. And so He chose them and made them right with Jesus Christ and with the Father. And after He made them right, He gave them His glory. That's what we get from Romans chapter 8 and verse number 30. It's a future promise. It's something that we're going to be able to look forward to. Romans 8:31 says, so that we, what should we say about this? If God be for us, no one can stand against us, for God is with us. And even He let His own Son suffer for us. God gave His Son for all of us. So now with Jesus, God will surely give us all things. What's He going to give us? Well, one thing we know is that He's going to give us our love, and we'll never be separated from Christ's love. That's Romans 8:35. There are no problems, there are no troubles, there are no persecutions that can ever separate me from God's love. If we have no food, we have no clothes, if we face danger, if we face death, that will not separate us from His love. The Scriptures say, for you were in danger of death all the time. In danger all day long. We're being persecuted. We're being killed all the day. People think that we're no more worth than sheep to be killed. He says, but in all these troubles, we have complete victory through God who has shown His love for us. Every time you keep coming back to God's love, God's love, and God's love. And what do you know about God's love? Number one, you know that God did not save us by His love, by Jesus going to the cross, to just let us die the death and then that's the end of life. No, there's something more. There's life beyond the grave. And God's love sustains us. We're able to go. You know, when Paul said that he was in a strait betwixt two. He knew that he needed to kind of stay and work with the disciples. And then on the other hand, he had the desire to go and be with Jesus Christ, which was far better. You notice how he didn't say much else about that? But it's all based upon his knowledge of who Jesus is and of his love for him. He wants to obtain the resurrection of the dead, and he wants to go live and be with Christ. And you know what? There's a lot of young people who, when they get married, They may not. I can think of one couple right now that they go off into the military and they don't get to see their sweetie, and all they really want to do is come and be home with their wife. They haven't lived a long time together. They haven't known what 50 years of marriage is like. They don't know what they're really getting into. All they know is that they want to be together, and that love keeps that feeling strong. You just want to go and be with ones you love. And you know what happens whenever we get old and we get ready to die and we want to go to heaven one day? We were just going to go be with our people. That's all we want. We want to go be with people. That's all the thing that matters to us. We just want to be with God. We just want to be with Jesus. We just want to be with our saints. We just want to be with the people that we've known and loved throughout these years upon this earth. That's enough for us. What we do with those people after we get there is immaterial to us, isn't it? It really doesn't matter. All we need to know is that we're going where they are so we can be with them. Because that's what you do with people that you love. You be with them. And that's what we're guaranteed in these passages. He says, but in all these troubles, you have complete victory through God who has shown His love for us. Yes, I am sure that nothing can separate us from God's love, neither life nor death, nor angels, nor ruling spirit or principalities. I am sure that nothing present, nor nothing in the future, nor powers, nor nothing above, nothing below us, nothing in the whole world that's been created will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that He's shown us in Christ Jesus our love. So, our Lord. So what does it mean to be glorified? It means that we're going to be with the one who loves us and gave Himself for us. Romans chapter 2 verses 6, 7, and 8 says that He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, He's going to give what? Eternal life. We're seeking for glory. We're looking for the glory of God. We're looking for the honor of God. We're looking for immortality. We're looking for that eternal life. But those who are self-seeking and obey not the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. We don't have any part of that. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 3 says, "For you have all died and hidden your life with Christ in God. And when Christ," listen to this, "who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory." So what does it mean to be glorified? It means that we are going to appear with Jesus in glory. We are going to receive that praise. We're going to receive that honor that Jesus Christ had. And you know what's really interesting to me about glory? Is if you follow this concept of glory all the way back to the Old Testament, you're looking in the book of Exodus, and Moses wants to see God, but God's glory is too bright for Moses, and so He hides Him in the cleft of the rock and only lets Him see His hinder parts. Back when Moses came down off that mountain, he was glowing. Well, because of the brightness of God's glory. And the same thing you see manifested on the Mount of Transfiguration there in Matthew 17, 1 through 5, is that the face of Jesus Christ did shine as the sun. There was something bright about glory. And I don't exactly know what that is because I've never seen it, but we've seen it described in the Bible. 2 Thessalonians 2:14 says, "To this He hath called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." See, what Jesus has, He's willing to share with us. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and 16 says, "Great indeed we confess is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated in the Spirit," or by the Spirit, "seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory." And 2 Timothy chapter 2 and 10 says, "Therefore I endure," Paul says, "I endure all things for the elect's sake, so that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Jesus Christ with" what? "With eternal glory." Friends, I want to inherit the kingdom prepared for me from the foundation of the world. And I want to do what it takes to get there. But friends, what we're talking about tonight is that we are talking about being conformed to the image of His Son. And in conversion, we do that. And we are sanctified when we do that. We are justified when we obey the gospel. And when we are sanctified and justified, we are also glorified. And friends, that glorification, this is something we can get on together with Jesus. We can share it. And it's a glory that'll be revealed in us. And so tonight, I want to pump you up, so to speak. I want to get you excited about your salvation. Because Jesus has set you apart to live like Him. By His blood, He has made you so clean, it's just as if you'd never sinned. And every time you repent and ask for forgiveness, it's the same way all over again. And because you're sanctified and because you're justified, you have the promise of an eternal glory, sharing in the glory with Jesus Christ. And the promise is so sure that He uses a past tense word so that you think you already have it. Friends, that's the way the gospel works. That's the promises of God. And that's why we need to continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which we've heard and which we've learned. What questions do you have tonight? Would you have some questions about what it means to be sanctified or justified or how you can be? Because I want to tell you tonight that when Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You take my yoke upon me. You take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And you shall find rest to your souls. Listen, that's the promise of Jesus Christ. You enroll in His school. You do things Jesus' way. We know that if we will confess with the mouth that Jesus is the Christ and that God has raised Him from the dead, we'll be saved. The Bible tells us that if we will repent of our sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, we can have the remission of those sins. Jesus Christ, His blood will wash your sins away. And you can be added to the New Testament church. You can be a living member. You can be a lively stone in His spiritual house. If that's something that interests you tonight, being sanctified, justified, and glorified, then make your way down front while we stand and while we sing.